Do not be afraid, our risen Lord says in today's second reading. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I am alive, forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and the netherworld. He's reminding us of the explosive, unsurpassable power of the resurrection, through which he conquered all darkness, sin, and death throughout all ages. And he did it for you. He did it for you out of his mercy, his merciful heart. We didn't deserve any of this. We deserved eternal punishment. But what does the Lord turn around and do? Lavishes us with his mercy, because he wants to experience us loving him back. He wants to be in loving communion with us. And so even when we turn away, here he is, reaching out. So that's what he's done. He's conquered it all so that you can flourish out of his mercy. As today's psalmist foretold, Jesus was hard-pressed and was falling. But he trusted in the Father completely. And therefore he burst forth triumphantly from the tomb. Again, he conquered all sin and darkness and death. The stone which the builders rejected has indeed become the cornerstone, and it is wonderful in our eyes. So let us be glad and rejoice in this marvelous victory through which his mercy endures forever, coming down to us even in this very moment and always, not just now. He's always offering this to us. Be not afraid, no matter what life throws at you. Instead, trust in the overwhelming greatness of his power, his goodness, and his mercy. That's how we're meant to live, brothers and sisters. In today's gospel passage, Jesus three times says, "Peace be with you." Three times. You know, why three times? Isn't once good enough, you might wonder? I did, anyway. Well, the disciples, as we heard, they're fearful of the Jews. They just killed Jesus, right? And so they're fearful. The doors are locked and they're hiding. But maybe they're fearful, too, of Jesus returning because they abandoned him. They might be thinking, well, he's not going to be too happy, you know, because we all left him. We literally left him hanging. And he might not be too pleased. Yet, when he shows them his wounds, he shows it to them. This isn't a threatening gesture. He's not saying, look what you did to me. Now it's time for you to pay. It's not a threatening gesture, but one of mercy. One of mercy. He doesn't come in vengeance. He comes to heal. Indeed, it's by his wounds that we are healed. That's where the grace comes from. That's where salvation comes from his wounds. And we can see it right here. Look at the blood coming out of all of his wounds and the blood and water from his wounded heart. That's where it all comes from. So he comes to heal, yes, through the grace coming from his wounds, but he also comes to empower. And we see that. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. By his wounds, our hearts are healed so that we can become agents of his mercy and forgiveness in this world that desperately needs his mercy and forgiveness. But the trouble is that, like Thomas, we also often resist the healing love of our Savior for one reason or another. And just a quick aside, I think Thomas really gets a bad rap. He just happens to be the one that wasn't there when Jesus came the first time, right? If any of those other guys weren't there, would they have really believed? I mean, this was earth-shattering stuff. This was the first time anybody had ever heard anything like this. So, let's give Thomas a little slack. Give him a little mercy, maybe, huh? That's an aside. Like Thomas, we often resist the healing love of our Savior. What's his response, though? Mercy. Always mercy. He always responds with mercy. And we see him doing this. He implores Thomas to touch his wounds so that Thomas will no longer be unbelieving, but believe. Christ wants us to touch his wounds too, so that our unbelief may be healed. So bring all of your wounds, all of your sins, your struggles, your failures, your darkness. Bring them to him. Press them against his wounds. And divine mercy will take care of the rest. His grace, his mercy will take care of the rest. That's what he wants us to do. That's why he's showing us his wounds. He doesn't hide them. He doesn't cover them. He shows them to us as well. So stop trying to take care of your problems yourself. We like to do this, especially in our American culture. You can't do it. You can't handle it. But he can. He can handle all of your problems. But you can't. And he wants to do it. That's why he went to the cross. Because he knows we're going to try to do all these things and we're going to fail. We're going to go off into sin. So he gives us the solution. He is the solution. And his wounds are there for us to drink in the mercy. So as we see with the divine mercy image right at the bottom, it says, Jesus, I trust in you. Make that your prayer. Make that your frequent prayer all day, every day. Jesus, I trust in you, not me. If I can embellish a little bit. Jesus, I trust in you, not in me. And today's first reading gives us a great indication of the amazing things that happen for those who do radically trust in him. Look at all these things that are happening. We heard about many signs and wonders being done among the people by the apostles, but probably some of the other people that the apostles have been working with. There's also huge numbers of conversions, Jews converting to Christianity, but maybe people from other faiths too. And as for the sick, they were all cured. Not just a few of them, they were all cured. They had such trust in the Lord. Remember, it said that they brought their sick out, so even if the shadow of Peter might go over them, they still believed that they would be healed. These people have radical faith in the Lord. And remember, they're running scared at the same time because Christianity is illegal, right? The Romans, and especially the Jews, don't want this to happen. So all this goodness amidst that milieu. In the early church, and by that I mean the first couple centuries, Christians were known to stick around for hours after Mass. They didn't receive communion and run straight to the car. They didn't, you know, it wasn't like a stampede right as soon as the last note played from the choir. They stayed around. They gave thanks to the Lord for this unspeakably marvelous gift. And they made bold requests of him for miracles, all kinds of healings. They trusted that he would hear them. And guess what happened, friends? Miracles. Many amazing things happened. Because his will was becoming their will. And when that happens, of course the Lord isn't going to turn us down. That's what he wills for us. So I encourage you to spend some time after Mass, after every Mass, giving thanks. You don't have to spend hours, but this is the holiest time of the whole week. You've just received our risen Lord and Savior into your body. This is very, very holy ground. Spend a little bit of time with the Lord, relishing the moment, thanking him, even making some bold requests for things in your life where you need help. Friends, as you heard me say, if you were here for the Easter Masses, the resurrection is not a subtle reality. It's not subtle at all. It's radical, explosive, earth-shattering. It's meant to blow you away and completely change your life. Not just one time, but every day. The resurrection, this explosive gift of the resurrection is there. It's there for the taking. So don't let familiarity lead you astray. We hear about the resurrection all the time, right? From the time when we were old enough to even hear things, we were hearing about the resurrection. Our parish is named Resurrection, right? So we hear resurrection this, resurrection that. And so we can lose this radical essence just because of familiarity. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Now, divine mercy is not subtle either. Not at all. Although it often comes to us in subtle ways. The Lord doesn't beat us over the head with his mercy, right? He reaches out in ways that are appropriate to us. But divine mercy is also so available to us that it may not stand out clearly. This is that familiarity again. We're so familiar with it, it doesn't seem to be as radical, as beautiful, as wonderful as it is. But divine mercy too is very radical, amazing, and life-changing. It's proof positive that Christ doesn't seek vengeance. The reason why he was killed is because of us. But he doesn't come back. He's not looking for payback. No. He seeks us out and offers healing and reconciliation. That's the desire of his heart, of his wounded heart that was wounded for us. It's amazing. He wants us to trust him more and more, to surrender everything to him and his mercy so that we can flourish. He's not going to benefit. We're the only ones that benefit. It's marvelous. And remember, he can handle all this, we can't. So we might as well give it to him anyway. Now also remember that Christ isn't just nurturing us with his mercy on a personal level. Yes, he comes to heal, but as we saw, he also comes, he beckons, he calls us. He's also sending us out as the Father sent him to be agents of divine mercy in our troubled world that so often is merciless, lacking in mercy. As we saw earlier, John tells us himself that he was exiled for doing this. He says he proclaimed God's word and gave testimony to Jesus, and off he went. They sent him off to the island of Patmos. They had enough of his preaching of the good news. But this is a reminder that mercy is always wedded, it's always united to truth and justice. Mercy doesn't mean giving people whatever they want. That's not what God does, right? He gives us what we need, but he gives us what we don't deserve. That's what mercy is, but it's always united to truth and justice. And so John's out there preaching truth, and they say, yep, that's a little too inconvenient. And as we know, all the other apostles, they actually were killed. They were martyred for doing the same thing. So yes, there is a cost to this discipleship, to following Jesus. We have to bear our share of the cross. But the benefits, they far, far outweigh the cost. Not even on the same order of magnitude. They're far outweigh the cost, as we see from the joyful witness of all of the apostles and the superabundant fruit that Christ has brought forth from them throughout the ages, all the way down to this very moment, the Holy Mass, and all of our prayer, devotions, and all of the things, it all comes, it's fruit that comes from these initial seedlings of the early church. And the Lord doesn't just do this through apostles and great saints. He wants to do it through you and I as well. Therefore, again, don't try to carry all that weight of your struggles alone. First of all, you can't do it. But second of all, he wants to relieve the burden. So bring it all to him. Press it against his wounds. And say with confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. And not in me. I trust in you, Jesus. And lead me according to your will. Lead me to flourishing in this life, to eternal flourishing in the life to come. And now we're going to wrap it up here with some great words of encouragement that you've already heard. It's the opening prayer from today, which is just marvelous. And so I give it back to you in full and encourage you to make this prayer your own. God of everlasting mercy, who in the very recurrence of the Paschal feast kindled the faith of the people you have made your own, increase, we pray, the grace you have bestowed, that all may grasp and rightly understand in what font they have been washed, by whose spirit they have been reborn, by whose blood they have been redeemed.